Well, we're going to be all over the Word of God this morning, so I hope that you'll bear with me a little bit. But let's begin in John chapter 11, if you would, please. John chapter 11. Though I'm not going to directly deal with this passage, nor the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, these kind of lay a foundation for the resurrection and what we want to look at in the Word of God today. John 11, 25. Of course, this is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and we'll get back to this towards the end of the message. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A part of the excitement about the resurrection is the fact that because he rose again, we too can live in eternity. Praise the Lord for that. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 and following, the Word of God says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We're going to look this morning at reactions to resurrections. Reactions to resurrections. I'd like for us to this morning to just kind of walk through the Word of God and look at the resurrections in the Bible, how people reacted to those resurrections, and show a parallel to these resurrections with the resurrection of Christ. And we'll see each one of these reactions in his resurrection as well. And we're going to try to look at all of them this morning. So I hope you didn't have restaurant reservations. No, I'm kidding. We're going to try to move through it quickly this morning. But there are a number of resurrections that we will not touch on. For instance, at the time that our Lord came back from the dead, resurrection, there were other graves that opened and those saints walked around. We have no idea how many there were, but that happened. And we also know that there's going to be two prophets in the book of Revelation that will be dead for 3.5 days and then they will rise and God will take them immediately to heaven. We're not going to deal with either one of those, but we will look at some others. Resurrection is a major theme of the Gospels. It's a major theme of the early church and really the major theme of the New Testament. One person has said the Easter miracle is the heart of the Christian faith. The New Testament, if anything, is more resurrection-oriented than it is cross-centered. Indeed, it is the resurrection which interprets the cross. By the way, I don't like the argument that says, well, without the resurrection or without the cross, there'd be no resurrection. And so the truth is, both of them authenticate each other. The resurrection had no meaning without the cross, and the cross had no meaning without the resurrection. Don't try to make them enemies. They're not. Okay? They work very much together. William Milligan says this, it ought to occupy, the resurrection ought to occupy a far more important place than it generally does, alike in our theological system and in our religious life. This morning, as we look at these resurrections, I'd like for us to see this simple truth. You must understand that how you respond to the resurrection determines your eternity. How you respond to the resurrection determines your eternity. Father, help us this morning. Help us, Lord, to emphasize that which you would like emphasized and leave out that which you want left out. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17, if you would, please. Again, we're going to do some turning this morning, so try to stay up as much as possible. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And we will find the resurrection of the widow of Zarephath's son. Many of these we don't have a specific name for, but they're connected by another person. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 17. Let's kind of get the background of the story, picking up in verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Now notice her response, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." So first off, we see that this particular resurrection talks about substantiation. In other words, it's an authentication. That which says, hey, this is who you claim to be. This resurrection proved who Elijah said he was. The word substantiation means to establish by proof or by competent evidence. Lee Strobel, in his book on Defending the Faith, says, "The resurrection of Christ has been called the linchpin of the Christian faith. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then this provides powerful evidence that his claims are true, including him being the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, and the Savior of the world." He goes on to say, "Jesus made it clear that the ultimate validation of his claim would be his own death, burial, and resurrection." In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, he says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Proof of who he claimed to be. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "And beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection." Romans 1 and verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness." How? "By the resurrection from the dead." In other words, part of the reason that Jesus rose from the dead was to authenticate who he really was. He had power to defeat death. Nothing could conquer him. What a precious truth that is. Does Jesus' resurrection prove to you who he was, who he is, who he will always be? Have you accepted today what he did for you on Calvary? Praise the Lord for the resurrection. But let's look to 2 Kings then and get our second resurrection. 2 Kings chapter number 4. And this is the Shunammite son, 2 Kings chapter number 4. And we'll pick up in verse 25. 2 Kings 4 and verse 25. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background, her son has now died, and she is going to find Elisha. And he wants to know what's going on here, so we pick up in verse 25. "So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?" Notice what she says. "And she answered, It is well." Oh, wait a minute. I thought the reason you were coming to him is because he's dead. I believe this is an answer of faith, okay? And we'll see that in just a minute. Verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." So he's like, I don't know what's going on. Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" And we could go back and look at that. She did indeed say that. Then he said to Gehazi, all of a sudden things are coming into focus, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. I love how the Shunammite woman responds, "It is well." Now, just for a second, turn to John 11:45. We're going to get to the story of Lazarus in just a minute, and we're going to jump right in the middle of the story of Lazarus and his raising from the dead. We'll look at just verse 45 right now because it proves this same point. John 11, verse 45. He is now risen from the dead. They've loosed the grave clothes from him. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So number two, I think this resurrection is a sureness. A sureness. It responds in faith. She said it as well long before her son was risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 through 22 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Matthew 26 and verse 32. "And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." This was said before our Lord's death. He said to the disciples, "By the way, I'm going to die, and after I've risen again, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. We'll meet over there." The sureness of the resurrection. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Can I say something to you this morning? If you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot know him as your Savior. There are men out there today that are writing, that claim to be of the Christian faith, if you will, but yet they deny the resurrection of Christ. That's impossible. You can't do that. You have to confess that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Does Jesus' resurrection give you a confidence about your future? Now, just as sure as he rose from the dead some 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that sureness is a confidence that he is going to come back and he will raise us from the dead. What a great, great thing that is. We're in 2 Kings still, I hope. Just turn a couple of pages over to 2 Kings chapter number 13. 2 Kings chapter number 13. We know very little about this story, but it's an interesting one to say the least. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, an invading party, if you will, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet." Okay, so this guy is dead. They're burying him. An invading party's coming in. They're like, "Okay, we don't have time to deal with this." They lay the body in the sepulcher. Boom, the body touches the bones of Elisha and stands upright. Now, the word is not used in this text, but I can tell you for a fact the response was surprised. They were surprised. I guarantee you. I'm not sure what all the reaction was. We don't know who this man is. We don't know how long he lived after this resurrection. But I can tell you, the guys who were burying him were surprised. It's interesting. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, it says, "Now, when they were going, behold," these are the ladies that have come to the tomb, and they've realized, wait a minute, Jesus is not there. His body's not there. It's all the pieces of the puzzle are beginning to fall into place. "And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," the people who were supposed to be guarding the tomb, "they came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders," by the way, this is a surprise, right? Okay, he's gone. We got a problem on our hands. They were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel. They gathered, gave large money unto the soldiers. Now listen to the story they're telling, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, because if it did, you're dead men, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. I got some real questions with this story. First off, guards being asleep is a problem. That's why they could be dead. And so if it gets to the governor's ears, okay, we're going to secure you. But number two, how do you know what went on when you were asleep? How do you know the body was stolen? How do you know it was the disciples that stole the body since you were asleep the whole time? Doesn't that make logical sense? But you're not supposed to ask logical questions, okay? You're supposed to just blindly believe it. Here's the thing. People didn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead, and so they couldn't believe that by faith. There had to be another plausible explanation. As you know, we've been in an apologetic series on Sunday night, defending our faith, and I'm reading another book right now. And one of the things that the author says about people who want to attack the faith is they come from a position that this is impossible. In other words, Jesus couldn't be the Son of God. So now let's explain who he was. Well, why couldn't he be? Many times in the book of John, the Jews picked up stones to kill Jesus, and he said, why? And they said, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, wait, time out. What if he was God? You assumed that he was just a man and not God. And so now you're going to kill him, but what if he's really God? And that changes the story, doesn't it? What if Jesus did rise from the dead? By the way, I believe he did. It's not a question in my mind. I'm saying they don't want to consider that as a possibility. But he did indeed. They were surprised by this. Okay, now we got to go into damage control. We got to figure out what's going to happen. We got to come up with a story because we got an empty tomb on our hands. We'll talk a little bit more about this, touch on this again in just a minute. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection, by the way, is overwhelming. Do you live like he's resurrected? Do you live like it? Again, we'll touch on that in just a minute again. The fourth resurrection, let's go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, if you would, please. And chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And this is Jairus' daughter. Notice we don't have a name of anybody yet, of the actual person that was resurrected. Matthew 9, and we're just going to read one verse here, and then we'll get the whole story when we turn to Mark here in just a second. Matthew 9 and verse 24. And he said unto them, give place. These are the mourners that have gathered around because the young lady is dead. And he said, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and we'll get the entire story here in Mark chapter number 5. We pick up in verse 34. Mark 5 and verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and they that wept and wailed greatly. So the mourners were already there. By the way, many times in Bible times, they paid mourners to come and make a scene, if you will, to act like people were really mourning. I'm not sure it's really helpful if you got to pay someone to act like they're missing you. But anyway, and when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. The Lord said, hey, this is not a permanent condition. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kuma, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Number four reaction to resurrection is scorn. Scorn. The word means to open or unqualified contempt or disdain. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," Paul was preaching, the Bible says, "some mocked and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" Do you laugh at the resurrection? There are those in the world today who say, "That couldn't have happened. That's impossible." They go about to prove it, all these special shows of these supposed experts in the field. Isn't it interesting that many of the quote-unquote experts are people that agree with their already position? They already believe it couldn't have happened. Now they're going to get a group of guys to gather around them to say, "Oh yeah, I'm sure this couldn't have happened." They mock it. They make fun of it. But the truth is, these people who mocked and made fun of this young lady were looking at her alive and breathing in just a few minutes. Because it did happen. Can I say to everyone that laughs and mocks at the resurrection, one day you'll know it's real. But the truth is, our Lord would love for you to know that it's real right now. Because it's a voluntary act. But the fact is, you will know it's real one day. But at that point, it'll be too late. Then we look at the story of Lazarus. We get our first name, if you will. Lazarus, John chapter 11. It's not the book of Lazarus, it's the book of John. John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. You're very familiar with this story. We've referenced it a couple of times recently, or at least once recently. He is sick, and eventually he dies. Jesus purposely delays his coming. They don't understand that. Even both sisters say almost the exact same things to him. "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And of course, this is where we get those famous verses, "Jesus wept." He's groaning because he knows what he's about to do, but yet the people are hurting and they don't understand. And some of them say, "Could not this man who could open the blind eyes, could he not have helped this guy? I mean, he obviously cares about him. Why didn't he intervene?" And eventually, Jesus prays in verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.' Now Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Someone said one time, if he'd have just said, "Come forth," they would have all come. "Lazarus, come forth." "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Can I just make a deviation here for just a minute? It's interesting to me that our Lord has the people around the grave do what they can. They cannot raise Lazarus from the grave, but they can roll the stone away and they can take the grave clothes off. Jesus wants us to do what we can. We do what we can, he'll do the miracle working power. All right? And so he could have rolled the stone away. That would have been no problem. He could have had Lazarus walk through the stone if he wanted to. But he chose to involve the people that were there, roll the stone away, and then when he comes out, "Okay, now take the grave clothes off of him." Now this is interesting. We've already read verse 45. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." Number six, we see here skepticism. Skepticism. I think I actually missed number five, didn't I? I apologize for that. Let me jump back and get that. I'm very sorry. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I just realized that that one was there and I didn't get to it. We'll come back to Lazarus, but you already know that one already, but we'll get back to it here in just a minute. I'm sorry about that. Luke 7 and verse 11. "This is the widow of Nain's son." And this is actually Jesus stops a funeral procession. Verse 11 of Luke 7, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much of the people of the city was with her," so this must have been a very respected family. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bearer, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is arisen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. I think we see number five here, that they were scared. The word fear there gives the idea of they just were genuinely scared. Okay, we're in the presence of something that is very unique here. Did we see this same kind of reaction around our Lord's resurrection? We sure did. Matthew 28 and verse 4 says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." These guys weren't asleep when the resurrection happened. They saw it, and they got so afraid, the Bible says, that they became as dead men. 4 verses later in Matthew 28 and verse 8, it says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and they did run to bring his disciples word." Are you scared of the future? Talk to people all the time, and people say, "I'm just scared of what's going to happen. Our world is in a mess, and I don't know what's going on. I'm just scared of the future." Can I tell you, Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us peace. He's in total control of the future. And though these people were scared, sure, this was an unusual event. They had watched our Lord crucified several days earlier, and now everything's coming to pass. And you just imagine how much of the scripture is beginning to be plaguing their mind, and all these facts are beginning to fall into place as they realize, oh, wait a minute. This is not over. This is really just the beginning of what he said to us. And now we get to number six, Lazarus. We said skepticism. It's interesting to me when you study the Gospels, and repeatedly the people say to our Lord, "Just show us a sign and we'll believe. You just tell us, you show us something spectacular and we'll believe you." How much more spectacular could you get than a man that's been in the grave for 4 days, and he comes out of the grave now and it's standing before them? But did everyone that was there that day believe? No, they did not. Some of them did. Praise the Lord for that. Some of them did. But some of them went scurrying off to the Pharisees. "Can we tell you what he's done now? You are not going to believe this, but now he's bringing people back from the dead. We've got to kill him." Well, you wait till we get to chapter 12. That's exactly what they're saying. It's like, well, wait a minute. Historian Gary Habermas, I'm not sure I'm saying his name right, but lists 39 ancient sources outside the Bible that proves more than 100 facts about Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection. I want to say this as kindly as I can today, but if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are doing so ignorantly. The evidence is overwhelming. The evidence is overwhelming outside the Word of God, but inside the Word of God, it is stacked high. At one point, 500 eyewitnesses saw him alive. And at the time that Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "And a great many of them are alive today." Go check the story out. Just go ask them. They saw him. Evidence is overwhelming, but there's still skepticism. Acts 17 and verse 8, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Skepticism. Well, wait a minute. What is this resurrection thing? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, Jesus tells the story of the rich man in hell. And the rich man is pleading with Abraham, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he's saying to him, "You just got to help my brothers. Somebody's got to go back there." And then he says this, he said, "Send someone back from the dead, and they'll believe him." Do you know what the last verse in that chapter says? "They have Moses and the prophets, and if they won't believe them, they won't believe though one rose from the dead." I tell you, folks, you could have a crowd of people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and he could personally appear to them and personally do a miracle in front of them, and there would be part of that crowd that would still reject him, because that's exactly what happened in the New Testament. The evidence was overwhelming. All these people had to do was look around them. Are you a skeptic? Then what will it take to convince you that Jesus Christ indeed rose from the dead? Number 7. I want us to turn just a page or so over to John chapter number 12. I love this story. John chapter 12. Jesus is now with Lazarus and his family. It's 6 days before the Passover. So it's just a few days. He is in his final week before his death. And he is there, and Lazarus is there, and the people are getting really nervous, and they're plotting already how they can get rid of Jesus. And verse 10 says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." The 7th reaction I've said is just silly. It's just silly. You're going to kill someone that's already been raised from the dead? Don't you get it? The fact is, you can't produce someone to be dead if God doesn't want them dead. It can't happen. You're like, "Well, Pastor, do you believe it's okay to jump out in front of a Mack truck?" That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if it's not God's time for you to go, you're not going to die. Like, "Well, what's going to happen to the Mack truck?" I don't know. I wouldn't suggest you do that today. I'm just saying, when God's ready for you to go, you're going to go. But until then, it's not going to happen. I think it was this week, maybe last week, you know, people post these crazy videos various places, and it was traumatic accidents that people walked away from. And it shows these, I mean, head-on collisions and all this kind of stuff. And they could be doctored videos. That's fine. It was still fun to watch, even if they were doctored. But anyway, this guy hits a truck head-on. It throws him out the side of his window. He lands on his feet and just walks away. And it's like, he's looking back at his car. It's totally demolished. It's like, "Wow, I guess it wasn't your time." Either that or they doctored the video. But nevertheless, it was a pretty cool video to watch, you know. The fact is, it's just silly for them to say, "I'm going to try to kill Lazarus. He's been dead once and came back to life. Let's do it again." Silly. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins." This whole thing, it's critical. As I said, I would reference back the fact that they stole the body. One author says this: "So to imagine that these dejected souls," this is the disciples, "somehow concocted a plan to steal the body of the one who taught them to never steal, and to then tell lies about the one who taught them to never lie, all so they could be persecuted for the rest of their lives while feigning a false hope over the return of their murdered Messiah, who was really still murdered." Well, that just stretches the mind, doesn't it? That these guys would even do that. It's silly. Well, Jesus really didn't die. See, what happened was he fainted. And when he got into the coolness of the tomb and so forth, then the coolness of the tomb kind of revived his body, and he jumped up and he was okay. And since he was only a man, because that's what they believed, then how did he get all those grave clothes off of him? And how did he move that stone that was in front of the door? And how did he heal himself? Do you realize, of course, they may not believe the Bible anyway, so he was beaten so badly that no one could recognize him. He had pierced hands and pierced feet. How was he supposed to walk out of there? You ever just stepped on a nail in your yard or something and tried to walk on your feet? I'm not trying to be ridiculous. I'm just saying our Lord had his feet completely pierced through. How's he supposed to walk out of there if he's just a man that just fainted? And it's silly. It's silly. It takes far greater faith to believe some of the things that they've said than it does just to believe what the Word of God says. Is your desire to live like you want? Just live like you want to live. Is that standing in the way of the obvious? Sometimes we like, "Well, yeah, I know Jesus rose again. I know that he's coming back to get us, and I know I'm going to give an account to him one day, but I just want to live my life how I want to." That doesn't even make sense. Friends, you're going to give an account to him. Lastly, let's look at Acts chapter 20. Obviously, the story in Acts 20 took place after our Lord's resurrection, but I think it still gives us some of the reaction that may be to this. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, and this, of course, is the story of Eutychus. Eutychus. Verse 9, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." You want to know why he was sleeping? Paul preached all night long. Paul was one of those preachers, nothing distracted him. This guy fell out the window, he went down, and then went back up and went back to preaching, okay? So distractions didn't have any deal to do with Paul. "And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, 'Trouble not yourself, for life is ending.'" Let's go back to preaching. That's not there, but that's what happened. "When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." Number 8, I see this as solace. Solace. The word solace means a comfort in sorrow, a comfort in misfortune, a comfort in trouble. It's alleviation of a distress or a discomfort. Boy, how was the resurrection that, huh? We think about what the resurrection does for us. Paul made the argument again in 1 Corinthians 15 that, well, we're absolutely vain in everything that we do if the resurrection's not true. But how does the resurrection bring us hope? How many of you have a loved one that you know knew Christ as their Savior and they're in heaven today? How many of you know that, okay? Doesn't that resurrection bring you hope? Why? Because you're going to see them again. Without the hope of the resurrection, what good does that do us? Man, I can't wait to meet some of those people again. Can't wait to see some of those people again. And we could tell stories here for hours about those precious people that are already there. The hope of the resurrection. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6, Paul says, "The men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question." 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you have hope today? Are you celebrating today because of the resurrection of our Lord? As I've already mentioned, you may not believe in the resurrection, but you're guaranteed to be a part of one. The question is, what kind of resurrection? The Bible says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14 and 15, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." In other words, friend, you're going to one day stand before God, whether justified by what he did for you on Calvary, or you're going to stand before God unjustified. The choice is yours. And what you do with the resurrection determines that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for my sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again just like he said? That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Will you accept this free gift of salvation that he purchased for you? Do you live in light of the resurrection today? Those of you that know Christ as your Savior, do you live in light of the resurrection? What's your reaction? What kind of reaction do you have to Christ's resurrection? We can understand some of these reactions, can't we? We can understand why people would react with fear, being scared. We can understand why some people would react with surprise. We can understand some of those things, but when it comes to our Lord's resurrection, he repeatedly predicted that he would do it, and he did exactly what he said. And now we look back on it by faith. But the decision's yours. You have to make that decision this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to it, believe it by faith, trust that everything you've said is true. Though, Lord, honestly, there are times we don't understand everything that's written in these pages. It's hard for us to wrap our mind from a human standpoint around the fact that someone could die and they could beat death and come back, but that's what you told us you did. And I'm thankful for that. Help me not just to look through the eyes of my humanness, but look through the eyes of faith. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior this morning, would you help them to nail that thing down? We so much want to see them trust you as their Savior.